Father, we're thankful that you brought us through this day. You didn't have to do it. I don't know what everybody has gone through, but I know that you didn't change, and perhaps we changed today. Hopefully we were faithful to you. We thank you for your mercies bestowed upon us. I'm asking that you will help us all see the worth of holding on to your truth and to your promises. And your promises are sure. And often we'll hear how people will paint your promises and they'll leave out the promise that you will judge the unrighteous. They'll only paint that you are for everyone, and that's not how you show yourself in the scriptures. You're for your righteousness, and for those who will follow in the umbrella of obedience, they'll be blessed. I thank you that in seeking truth, we don't try to follow a mainstream message, but that if there's poison in the body, we have to realize how we're going to get it out. That's through obeying. We need you at all times. And I'm asking that you help us to be faithful when there's no one around, that your Holy Spirit will be so in us that we will hear you. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and am known of me. We want to be known. I ask that you help me with the lesson on tonight. I don't want to say anything that I should not, because that's wrong. And if I say something that happens to be wrong, I ask that you help us correct it. Help us in our homes. Help us with the things that we have to go through. You do prepare us. You do prepare us, and you do test us so that we can show you that we are faithful to you. I ask that you build us up where we're weak. Help us to be faithful to you at all times. I ask that you look at those, dear Lord, who are suffering for you in other lands, our brothers and our sisters. Give them strength, Lord. Give them a joy through even persecution. Lastly, Lord, I pray for the leaders in our government. I ask that you will have someone there to help them and help us to do our part. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. So it is on tonight that I'm wanting to go into the 20th chapter of 2 Samuel. And I don't know if I will cover it all. It's a narrative in a sense that you could almost just talk about it and say A, B, C, and D happened. Before I continue, I need to know, am I heard fairly clearly? I hope so. I'm going to assume that that's, I'm just going to assume that's yes. So I want to cover a good portion of this 20th chapter, if not all of it. So I need to talk about where we were on last week, and I'm not going to go into that very long. Well, we found ourselves in finishing up with the 19th chapter is, I'm hearing an echo. David was he was coming back to Jerusalem, and as we were discussing on last week, we're talking about, it's good, I don't hear anymore. As we were talking, was talking about how David preferred actually that the men of Judah, that those people escort him back over the Jordan, and that they take him back to his palace and so forth. And this caused strife between the northern tribes and with the people of Judah. Now, the way I pitched it last week is I said it looked like David should have taken that opportunity to unify the people. I don't know if everyone agreed or if any disagreed with that. That's not necessarily, I don't think, the issue, but we see that there was strife there amongst the people. So when we pick up on this evening, we want to see that it was the men of Judah that did escort David over. And I was talking on last week about how there was going to be further contention against the people. Now, what I think we need to remember, if we can, is that from both sides, both from the north and both from Judah, you had people who had actually decided that they were going to be on Absalom's side. Once Absalom is killed, you find all these people realize, okay, judgment can befall me. David, think about it. David is still king. Now, interesting, when we look at David, you see that before David was, let's say, coronated king in the eyes of the people, he was king chosen by God. He was really the king when Saul was chasing him. When Absalom came and David decided, I'm going to leave the palace, David was still the king, going through some turmoil, going through some issues that he caused himself. And now Absalom is dead, and the people realize he's still king. Lord, have mercy. You know, that's just a sermon right now. Let me say, it doesn't look like Jesus is king, but he is. Now, David is back in Jerusalem at this particular point. He has set up Amasa as his general, or the captain of the host, the one who is to control his army. Let's remember some things, because I don't know what you remember. Joab had been over David's army. Joab had shown himself to be a quite capable general, and that Joab knew how to kill some people, didn't he? He knew how to kill some people, and he had the allegiance of so many of David's men. When Joab is demoted, why was Joab demoted? Remember, Joab killed Absalom, and David had said to the people, he said to the captain, that I don't want you to kill my son. In other words, I want you to keep him alive. Joab kills him. So when David realizes, okay, that Absalom is dead, he finally goes back to Jerusalem. He demotes Joab, and he sets up another nephew, Amasa. This nephew happens to be the cousin of Joab. David sets him up as the general of the king. This is kind of, we're going to see this Amasa and Joab back in the picture tonight. My title tonight, before we go into this 20th chapter, is A Wise Woman Saves the City. Let me go and tell you, if you haven't read this, or if it's been a while that you've read it, she's not introduced in the beginning of this particular context that we're going to look at. But my title again is A Wise Woman Saves a City. Okay. Let us go into the scripture, the word of God. I'm at the 20th verse here. Actually, let's look at this last verse of the 19th chapter, Dre. I don't know if you want to look at the 42nd and the 43rd verse. Let's go ahead and do those. Looking at the 19th chapter and the last two verses. And then we'll go on into the 20th chapter, if you will, please.
And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we also have more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel.
So we see that between the northern tribes and the southern tribe, that they're trying to reason out why they should have been the one to bring David back. Again, I say it looks like David would have used this as a time to set things right. But what we're going to see, we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Sheba. And this man by the name of Sheba, he's going to determine that, okay, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to take control. Now, think about it. Even Ziba, remember who Ziba was? He was Mephibosheth's owner. He lied on Mephibosheth and said Mephibosheth would take this as an opportunity to seek the throne himself. So in this time of conflict, being a king, David knew that there was a possibility that this type of thing could happen. Let's go on into, and I'm not saying Mephibosheth was wanting to do that. I'm just saying this is the type of atmosphere. It's very volatile at this moment. David needs to secure the throne. He's trying, in one sense, to gain the trust of the northern tribes, it seems, by not even, how can I say, executing judgment on many people to whom, let's say, it was deserved. Let's go into this 20th chapter. Drew, if you'll read a few verses here.
And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah cleaved unto their king from Jordan, even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then the king said to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present."
Let's start right there for a second. I want to look at these few verses that we have going on here. Conflict between, it's really sad. This is supposed to be the family of God. This was supposed to be a people who was always united and have God's word at the forefront of what they thought, how they lived. Let's just say their conduct. Everything that they were to do was supposed to be guided by how God had told them that they should live. They were really supposed to be an example unto the world. Yet we find in this family of God such conflict that they could not be that example of righteousness that God wanted them to be. Here is this man, Sheba. And the Bible gives us to know that he is considered as a base man or a scoundrel that would do anything. The northern tribe took advantage, it seemed, of a situation to make it seem, there might have been some who were really loyal to David, that we want to carry you back over. We want to carry you over the Jordan. This Sheba is giving us, the Bible tells us that he is a Benjamite. If we remember anything about the Benjamites, they don't have the best reputation. That's just, if I can just sort of generally bring some history in. I think it's when we was going through the book of, I think it was the Judges, when there was this man who he had his like his concubine, and he went one night to rest, and the men of a city, they came and they raped that woman. And they raped that woman all night long. And when the other tribes found out about it, they went there to exact judgment. And the Benjamites would not even come out and acknowledge that it was a sin. Mm-hmm. They were going to fight to cover up what the men of that city had done. Mm-hmm. We learned that Saul himself was a Benjamite. And we see how Saul pretty much turned against God mm-hmm. and turned against the people of God. Mm-hmm. So here we find also, there's other Benjamites, but we find here that there is another Benjamite. What's wrong with the Benjamites supposed to be in God's family? Lord have mercy. There's got to be something that's done to get these Benjamites right. Lord have mercy. This man, the Bible calls him a son of Belial. I don't know what I can say to make you think of the worst, but it seems that's how the scripture would talk against them. So the men of the northern tribes said, we're like 10 tribes. In their being disgruntled, it looks like as this man rises up and he says, "Everybody to their tents," they kind of back him up. It looks like they're upset with the men of Judah, indirectly or directly upset with David. Why could not we be the ones carry over? So I'm going to go back to this verse. And there happened to be, just happened to be a man there of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he wants to announce something is taking place. He blows the trumpet, or he had a trumpet blown. He said, "We have no part in David." Listen, I don't know why y'all expecting David's going to treat us right. I don't know why y'all are expecting things to be good for us. He wouldn't even let us carry him over. But look at me. It reminds me a little bit of Absalom. I can't remember if it's the 14th chapter of the 2 Samuel when Absalom, I think it's around the 14th or the 15th chapter, when Absalom starts standing out by the gate and he's wanting the people to understand that there's no judgment, but I'll give judgment. Here is this Sheba. He says, David, we don't have any part of the inheritance of God. Wow. David, look at it, y'all. It looks like David comes out of one piece of trouble only to find another piece of trouble, to come out of another conflict to find himself in another conflict. When do the trials and tribulations stop for the people of God? When do the trials and tribulations stop for the one who has sinned and there is a consequence? He said, David, the Bible says, and people often quote, that David was a man after God's own heart. Let me tell you this. Whether you're going to live righteously or unrighteously, you better understand that this life is fleeting. We need to understand that there's trials and troubles on every hand. We need to understand that sometimes these problems that we have are because we did not make right decisions. We walk outside of the will of God. And because of that, the Bible does say that you, my children pick at me because my voice gets up so high sometimes. I can't say I'm going to change it, but I'm going to change it right now. The Bible says that you reap what you sow. It is amazing to me that people who have learned of God will live their lives in such a way, and in some cases, that is displeasing to God. I'm not saying all the time, but we're going to be tried. And then we'll expect that just because you say, God, I'm sorry, or whatever, that it's supposed to erase everything. Now, yes, the Bible says God will pardon sins. It says God will forgive. But if you look at the whole of Scripture, it says that the sun shines on the that the sun will shine on the just as well as the unjust. If we look at the Scriptures, we will see that the righteous will have trials, tribulations, and the unrighteous will have trials and tribulations. And if we look at the life of David, I think it's in the 12th chapter of this 2 Samuel, cannot we understand that David brought this curse on himself, that his family was going to be tried, his family was going to be tested because of him? The sword shall not leave your house. So David, even though you've come out of one situation, look at what's happened. Wow. Sheba has a trumpet and it's blown. And he tells the people, we have no part of the inheritance. Now, this was a lie. This was a lie. But he gains, it looks like, the confidence of the people. So we go into the second verse. So in hearing the words of this man who looks like he now wants to be the leader, listen at it. So every man of Israel went up from David, and they followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. They followed a man of Belial. There's so many people, so many things in this life that will call our attention from who God wants to be the leader in our lives. And that's Jesus. This is Holy Spirit. These men followed, I just want to say Belial. They did. Follow Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto the king from Jordan, even unto Jerusalem. I don't even know if all of the men of Judah were necessarily sincere. Some of them were scared too, but we see here that their allegiance is to David. David now has to act. He's got to set things right. He can't allow this other conflict. This could mean civil war or battle against a brother. Listen, and David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not into them. So they were shut up the day until the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, I think it's interesting, this particular verse right here, to be honest with you, when I first read it, I didn't make too much of it. But I read something, I think, by the name of Bergman, and I thought it was very interesting. And so I'm going to share some of what I read from that particular person. First of all, when David left the palace back when Absalom was coming, he's like, remember we said he was trying to go away to spare the lives of many of the people in the city. And Absalom, to show his defiance and that he really was seeking the throne, he had sexual relations with these women on the top of the palace. So as David comes back, he's basically, it's like these women are now condemned. Very interesting to me because he wasn't supposed to have extra women, but I guess that may be another point. What I read was that it is possible that David was trying to make a conciliatory gesture to the people of the north in denouncing the things that had taken place and that he would not go into these women. And I was like, I hadn't really thought about that. That might not necessarily be true. What did I just say? Conciliatory gesture. The fact that Absalom rose up against him is maybe in one sense what this Arthur was saying. Is that David wants to pretty much set that aside. We're starting over. I'm not even going to go into these women. Now, on the other hand, it could be that these women were mine and they've been tainted in his mind. I'm not going to come into them. So one of the things I was reading said it was like they were put in a prison and they were kept in a guard and they were not to have relations with anybody else. He took care of them, but nope. We're not going to be intimate anymore. And I just thought that was interesting. Perhaps it is conciliatory. One of the reasons why I think there might be something there, David did not kill Shimei. David did not. I think he was wrath with his decision for Ziba and how he split the land. Just different things as opposed to David really going through and punishing people. He sets Amasa up. Amasa happened to be Absalom's general. Now, when I was talking about Amasa several weeks ago, one of the commentaries that I had looked at said something like this, and I don't know if it's exactly true. It said, you don't see in history where one general takes a person from the opposing side and sets them up as his leader. Mm-hmm. Now, I say you don't see that in history. I haven't read all of history. It seems like something somebody would do. It's what took place here. Let's go on and continue. So these women are put in a separate housing or, I guess, almost a facility. And David is not going to be intimate with these women anymore. It is in verse 4. When we come back to the name Amasa. Now, Amasa is David's nephew. Amasa is Joab's cousin. Amasa has been promoted while Joab has been demoted. Remember, David is probably mad at Joab. Why do I say that? Let's remember some history about Joab. So we're gonna go back just a little bit in history, and hopefully you remember. So I'm about to use a name or two that you say, okay, I remember that name. When Saul, the king who was chasing after David for several years, better than a decade, most believe, when Saul died, one of his sons that remained was Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was sort of a weak man, and he had a general by the name of Abner. Abner was trying to basically talk to David, and he was going to show David his support. In other words, this man from the north. Joab doesn't like this. Joab is mad at David because Joab's like, Abner's just trying to, you know, get over on you, and he wants to exalt himself and so forth. And Joab calls Abner to the gate. Joab mm-hmm. kills him. David doesn't like this. Joab has killed Abner, and David didn't even know about it. We come to the point where there's Absalom. Absalom needed to be judged. But David said, don't kill my son. It's like, I want him brought back to me. Well, Joab disobeys the king. Joab kills Abner. This is two people. Joab has killed Abner. Now, when we look,
Absalom.
Thank you. he's killed Absalom. Well, he's killed Abner, and he's also killed Absalom. These names, I'm telling you, it kind of gets crazy. So imagine this. Joab is just piling up. Joab is also the one that went and got this woman to go and talk to the king, and she said, you know what? I got these two sons. You can remember that. Go back and read it. Joab is orchestrating things. Joab is very cunning, and he's wise, and a lot of times it looks like he's self-serving. David has not forgotten about any of this. We're going to see as we continue to read just in a few minutes, Joab is not done killing people. This man is a killing machine. Imagine the conflict. Let me slow down just a little bit because I mentioned names. In other words, Joab has already killed at least a couple of people that David didn't want killed. Now there's this Sheba who's come up, and he's gained the allegiance of the men from the north. So David is like, okay, Amasa, I need you to pull the army together because we gotta go take care of this. We gotta go capture him, kill him, whatever. This is where we're picking up again at verse 4. I'm gonna try to read a little bit, Dre. If I mess up, you just take over. Okay, verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. I want you to pick up. I can tell I'm not that flow. I don't want.
So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out.
Let's start right there. We'll pick back up. Okay. Where are we now in the scripture? David's telling Amasa, we have to go up further north. And we got to find Sheba, and we're going to squelch this. We're going to destroy them. We're going to defeat them. It's really interesting because this was supposed to be a time of victory. This was supposed to be a time where the kingdom was to be united. And we see that it wasn't. It was not this time of victory. He goes straight from one conflict, and now he's got to deal with this man of Sheba. So he calls his general, and he says, assemble them, and he gives him 3 days. This is very interesting. And perhaps without the help of reading some commentaries, I don't know if I would have thought about some of these things. It was posited in at least a couple of the commentaries that I read that perhaps Amasa did not have the allegiance of all of David's men. You've got men from the south in Judah. You've got men from the north. And here we have Amasa. I don't know what his experience was before, if he had led 50 men, if he had led 100 men. But one of the things that I read, and I think it is so plausible. Now, imagine that if Joab had been over these men for, let's say, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and then all of a sudden, you've got Amasa. Imagine if some of these men knew how Joab would think in such an occasion, in spite of the king, that they would not give Amasa his allegiance. So David has got to, figure this out. Amasa doesn't show up with the support that he's supposed to have in 3 days. Mm-hmm. Some scholars believe that Amasa defected and had left David. Some scholars believe that Amasa didn't have the allegiance. Some scholars just believe that David lost confidence in Amasa. So he sets up his other nephew, Abishai, to take over the men. Look at the uncertainty that's going on. My wife just said drama. I don't know. Sometimes the application, I think, are so obvious. And then I think there are other applications that are deeper that I often may not call out. But I do want to make an application here. I want us to look at this situation and bring it down into the life of an individual. I've alluded to it before, possibly even tonight. If there is sin in an individual's life and it's not really taken care of as prescribed by God, it will grow like a cancer. It will grow like a cancer. And then when the doctor goes in and takes some out, and then that patient goes back and they say it has come back and it has spread again. Something, it seems, was not taken out down to the molecular level. And it seems that things are fine, but you did not do a diligent job. You didn't do a diligent job. Look at what has happened. Look at what has happened. Now, a seed is supposed to grow, and the Bible talks of the word of God being as a seed that can grow up just like a tree. And I need to say something, that there is also another type of seed, that if it is planted into the heart of an individual, the seed of wickedness, the seed of self, the seed of self-indulgence, the seed of not obeying God's word, it can also take root and it can grow up and it can overpower. And I believe that because when David walked on that rooftop that night, these problems have continued to follow him. Not to say that if David had just lived righteously, that he wouldn't have had things to contend with. But many of the things that he had to go through, I just think wouldn't have been. It wouldn't have been. Well, this Amasa didn't show up in the 3 days. So in the sixth verse, it says, David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than Absalom." It's really interesting because David wanted Absalom to live. David didn't want him to die. But he is acknowledging right here that Absalom did us harm. Interesting. Was what Joab did a good thing? Was what Joab did a bad thing? The king has a knowledge right here that his son had done some wickedness. I'm not exactly sure. He says, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him." I need you to go take care of this Sheba. "Lest he get him fenced cities and escape." Up there, I read that right. "Lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." He's going to go to an area where we can't get to him easily. I think I read something about an idiom right here. I don't exactly remember to tell it well, but I think we get the gist of it. Now, let's see what's happening. We're talking about Amasa, and we're talking about David sending him out to Sheba. But Joab, he's still in the picture. Joab has been demoted, but Joab also knows about this Sheba. And Joab is going to take it upon himself to, reassert the position that he lost. Let's look at this verse 7. "And there went out after him Joab's men." Who is this after him?
After Amasa.
Dre says this is after Amasa. I think sometimes you might read this, you might think it's after Amasa. You might read this again, you might think this is after Sheba, but let's see what happens. This 7th verse, we want you to pick back up and read a few verses down right here.
"And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri." Mm-hmm. "When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded onto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, 'Art thou in health, my brother?' And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the 5th rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai his brother pursued after Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, 'He that favors Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab.' And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri.
All right. I tell you, talking about David and the things that go after, it's just like, you wonder, like, did this really happen? And years ago, our pastor Tim had said something to me. He said, Gary, reading the Bible is better than watching television. And I agree with what he said. This... People who actually write movies and stuff, they sometimes copy things that are found in the Bible. But let's go back and talk about what we got going on here. In this seventh verse, we find that Joab is aware of some things that's going on, at least that Sheba is causing problems and let's say being divisive. And so he goes out after him, and we've got some men that are mentioned. Again, some people believe that these are some of the men that had helped David along earlier in other parts of the passage of the Bible or history. Eighth verse. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him. Upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and a sheath thereof, and he went forth and it fell out. So let me see if I can make this make sense. Sometimes the men of war, they would wear a garment, and they might have I'm thinking of like a dagger on the outside. So let's imagine maybe some type of I want to say a belt, for lack of a better term, but not like a belt like what we think of. Maybe some kind of, is a girth a word? Mm-hmm. Something that would hold the garment together, that kind of comes around from the back to the front or somehow. And then there'd be a dagger's pouch or a sheath, as it said there. And it would be open. It's not like this was to be concealed, so that if in fighting or whatever, you could reach and get it. So this was not something that he was trying to hide. So as Joab is coming near Amasa, he pretends that he's dropped this dagger accidentally. And so as he reaches down to pick this dagger up, he has in his mind that I'm going to kill Amasa. This is his cousin. Amasa is not aware, because the way this seems to read is that Amasa would just think, okay, this is an accident. Joab goes in to embrace his cousin. He calls him brother. Listen at it again. I'm at the seventh verse. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Eighth verse. And when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him. And upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. Looks like this was just an accident. And Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brothers? Like, is all things well with thee, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard. He grabs him by his beard and he kissed him like Judah kissed the Christ. 10th verse. But Amasa took no heed of the sword that was in his hand. So Joab has now picked it up. He's got his beard in his hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib. Can you imagine? I don't know. His eyes must have just opened so big. And he's about to draw his last few breaths in the earth. Joab is a killing machine. Uncle David, Joab is David's nephew. I don't like your decisions. I'm going to take back what is mine. But Amasa took no heed of the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and he shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, it's saying that his stabbing him within the rib was so well executed, so well placed, that he didn't have to keep stabbing him. Now, do you remember when Absalom was killed? it said that Joab stabbed him, and then I think it was 10 men. Yes, I wish you all could see my wife. She's taking her hand, it's just like she's stabbing at the air. And it said that Joab had about 10 men, I think it was called his servants or his armor bearers or something, and they were stabbing. Not so right here. This is reminiscent of one time when David had an opportunity to kill Saul, and Abishai said, I won't have to strike him twice. I can kill him with one blow. This is what Joab has done. Now, just think about it. David doesn't know this yet. David didn't. I'm going to go back to some names. David didn't know when Joab killed Abner at first. David didn't know when he killed Absalom because the two runners were running to David. Remember that? And then now Joab has done this right here. Joab is very cunning. He didn't really take heed to the king. Now, I'm not going to, I don't think that everything that Joab did was right, but Joab did some things that I think was to help David understand. It looked like that if David had stayed with the Lord, I don't know if Joab would have ever tried to take the king's throne. There are some times that I wondered if that's what he was going to do, but it looked like he stayed under the control of David, even to some degree that he would certainly have helped David maintain the kingdom if David had just continued to be righteous. But there's the other side of Joab, and it just seems like he's self-driven. David has got to deal with that. I want to make a point, and maybe it's not the best. If we look at Joab and see the parts where he is, I think, failing to obey the king, don't kill my son. I think that we can see a picture of men. Jesus has said about those who love him, if you love him, you'll keep my word. Sometimes you can still look like you're under the umbrella of God's family and be self-driven and feel like you're still going to make yourself be a part of the family of God. David has demoted this man, but he's putting himself back in it. And there are those who would say that they follow the king, that they obey the Lord, but when you look at the scripture, you see that they're not honoring the king, they're not keeping his commandments, they're not really his sheep. I think this is one of the things that we can take from this lesson and understand. Do I mirror Joab? Am I really following the king's words? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to do in the family of God? Or am I somehow causing dissension? Am I disobeying the king? Now you might say that is forced. I think the picture is there. Are you following what the king says? And even if the picture is not there, are we following what the king says? He has plainly said, if you don't obey my voice, you have no part in me. The people said, we have no part in David. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you have your father, the devil. You don't obey me. You don't do what Moses said. I think the picture is there. Let's continue on with it. Joab has stabbed this man. I'm at the 11th verse. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favors Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. In other words, all of these men who were following Amasa, if you're thinking right now about fighting, Joab has got a man. It looks like we're seeing the allegiance again where Joab had been over these men a long time. He said, what you going to do? If you for Amasa, then you going, it's almost like you stay over here. If you're going to be with Joab and Joab is now for David, you get over here. It looks like you better get your mind right. Isn't that what it looks like? One of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favored Joab and he that is for David, let him go after him. And Amasa wallowed in the mist of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. And he saw that everyone came by him and stood still. It looked like the men who were with, let's say, Amasa, maybe even some others, it's like they were immobile. Just like, I mean, what are they thinking? They might be thinking that Joab is a lunatic. Joab is a maniac. Joab will do anything. But they were like, they weren't doing anything. Just staring at this man, wallowing in his blood. So the man who speaks up on behalf of supposedly David and Joab, he takes Amasa and moves him out of the city and covers him up. Now the people are going to respond. Now the obstacle is out of the way and they're going to proceed forward. Listen at it. 13 verse, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. It's interesting to me because there's so many things going on. Sheba needed to be dealt with. Was Amasa supposed to deal with him? Was Joab supposed to deal with him? David is not going to be happy with the fact that this has happened. Joab has killed so many people that David would not have had it done to be that way. Joab should pick back up at this 14th verse, read down a little bit.
And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Makkah and all the Barites. And they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Makkah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, I say you, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he said, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall."
Okay, I want you to pause right here. So after Amasa, who was wallowing in the middle of this pathway, is removed, the men that were with him, they follow giving allegiance to Joab. Possibly they were afraid. I believe that Joab's experience with the men, he probably could have commanded many, and I believe they probably would have been victorious over anybody that opposed them. That's what I believe when I look at Joab. So as David had sent Amasa out in the beginning to go after Sheba, now Joab is leading that fight. So they're still in pursuit after him, and they find, just as David said, he might fortify himself and get to a point where we can't do anything. Well, not with Joab after. So this is why I say, when I look at Joab is a complex individual, or maybe I'm just too simple. He in one sense he really seems to be after David, but in another sense he doesn't obey David. So we get right here. And we see that Joab is leading these men, and we come to this particular woman. This is where I get my title from, if you haven't, seen that. Now, a wise woman saves a city. This woman comes out, and she speaks wisdom. And I think there's something here. When we look at the women in the Bible, people want to tell us that the women in the Bible, they have no place. You don't see that here. It reminds me of another particular story where a woman cast a stone down. I think that's in Judges, and she kills a man. Look at what this woman does. She knows about Joab. She gets Joab's ear. She penetrates Joab's heart with some questions, and the questions are accusatory to Joab. And I was like, if she had said that, what if David had stuck with the righteousness of God's word and he had talked to Joab, would Joab have listened? I don't know.
Joab has come to this particular city and he wants to destroy, he wants to kill Sheba. And he speaks as if he wants to take care of the man. I want to kill this man who has lifted up his voice against the king. That looks righteous, doesn't it? Wow. What's going on? We're back at this 14th verse. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel. This is the Joab and his men unto the Bethmaachah and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went after him. Now, you see, in one sense that we see this name Abel, and then we have this other city that it seems to be named Bethmaachah. So one of the things that I read is that there possibly was, let's say, on either side of this particular river, one city, and then it might have been split between the river. And so that's one, I think, thing that I read. Another one is that if you look at, I think it's from, I don't remember the text, but an Egyptian text, that a city was called Makkah, and that it might be that in one text it's named one thing, and another text it's named Abel. Just a little bit of information on that. Let's just work with the name that is given here, Abel. I think one thing that I also read, that this is modern day Tel Abiel, or something along this line. This woman learns that they're there to break this wall down, and she's going to basically appeal to Joab. Listen at the 15th verse. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in a trench. And all the people were with Joab, better the wall to throw it down. So this woman is probably inside like, what's going on? What's going on? She said that I'm a peaceable woman. Listen at the 16th verse. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee. Now, some believe that Joab might have recognized this woman's voice. I don't know if that's true or not. It seems possible that it might be plausible, or to hear the voice of an aged woman. I don't know. I'm just sharing you with one of the things that I read. When this woman says, basically, like, listen to me, in a sense, before you continue to do this, 17th verse. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? So imagine that there's still this, I don't want to say partition, this wall between them, I suppose. And he's listening to her. And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Do you hear me? Listen to me. He says, I hear you. She spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old time. They shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. She is, it seems that there had grown a proverb about that city, that there was such wisdom in that city that people would say when something was awry, you need to go here and the issue can be resolved. It kind of reminds me of that little girl who told, I think it was Naaman in Judges. I think it's not Judges, but 1 Kings. I think it's 1 Kings 5. If it's not 1 Kings, it's 2 Kings. And she said, you need to go see this man over here. If you go listen to him, he'll tell you. This woman is saying that we have lived in such a way and wisdom has been so much that people want to come here. And now you're here to tear the city down? Really? So Joab is like, I'm at the 18th and 19th verse again. Then she spake saying, they were wont to speak in old times, saying that they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. I don't cause problems. I live in peace. I live in wisdom. So I need you to stop this tearing down my wall and listen to what I got to say. What is your, I'm putting Gary's
spin
on this. What is your problem? Why are you messing with the city of peace? Why are you messing with the city of wisdom? Have you thought about what you are doing, Joab? It says, thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Why are you tearing up God's inheritance? This is God's people. This is God's city. Do you really understand what you're doing? Is there a cause for this? And she says, a mother in Israel. Now, one of the things I read made it seem like the city was a mother in Israel. And then another thing I read made it seem like she was talking about herself. Maybe it's both.
She lives there. She's talked about the proverb that people understand that wisdom is there. You're coming to bring confusion to a place of peace. You're coming to bring confusion where there is no confusion. Why don't you hear some wisdom? I'm a wise woman in this place. I just really find it interesting that he stopped. I try to think and imagine the situation. Excuse me. I don't think I always do a fine job. I think First Lady Anne, she might not like me saying it that way, but Anne, I think she brings some things there so wonderfully. But imagine there's this loud bumping and crashing, thudding against this wall or gate or what have you. And then he hears a voice and he stops. He stops. There's something to be said about that, and hopefully I'll remember to say it in a minute. And she reasons with this man who is dead set to kill Sheba. You're gonna tear up God's inheritance. Joab answered and said, I'm at the 20th verse, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. I'm not here to destroy the city. Now I think there's something interesting here. Talking about the inheritance of God. I think the inheritance of God was his people. I think the inheritance of God was the land that he wanted to give them to possess. And we see that so often in what we refer to as the Old Testament, many failed to do that. God's people to be his inheritance. And we had a beautiful lesson on this past Saturday. It talked about how when the people of God, we were in the Psalms, I think it was the 16th chapter, and it talked about how the people were to partake in part of the priest, the priest sacrifices, and sometimes they would take part of that, and it was like there was a communion there. God's inheritance, to be one with God by being obedient. She says, you're here to destroy. And I just think about what David did. David helped to destroy. David helped to destroy. There's confusion here. I hope to come back. Joab denies that that's what his intention is to do. And he goes on to say, I'm pretty much here to kill Sheba, the opposition and the uprising against the king. Listen at the 21st verse. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, His head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. That's the last verse that Drew read. Listen at the certainty and how this woman speaks. First of all, there's something to be shown forth there. She's not afraid. I believe that this place of wisdom is supposed to be a picture of how we are in the world. When there's opposition against the king, we're supposed to have wisdom. In the midst of trouble, we're supposed to have wisdom. We're supposed to have a reputation that even if people don't understand, they're supposed to see a difference. There is supposed to be in our words and how we live something that the people can see that we are living in a righteous manner that is in stark contrast against the wickedness of this world. It's supposed to be there. There is somebody, as they said about Daniel, there is somebody in the king's court. He helped King Nebuchadnezzar. He helped call this man. Call Dree, call Tim, call Brother Rich, call Rocio, call these people. They got some wisdom. You need wisdom before you start causing confusion. She spoke up. In a time where it looked like all was lost. You imagine hearing that crashing up against that wall. She said, can I have your ear? Can I have your ear for a few minutes? And Joab denies that that's what he wanted to do. She says, I'm going to get you his head. I wonder if she did it herself. I just don't believe she did. Did she have that wisdom that people will say, okay, this is what we need to do to save the city? And the men and whoever went and did this. This makes me think of, I think it is 1 Samuel, or it might be Judges 5,
where the king, where this man is running, and he goes and he's seeking refuge, and he goes to take a nap in a tent. And he asks for water. The lady, I think it's Gael. She gives him milk, and then she pounds his head. She puts that tent peg to his temple, and she fastens it to the ground. There's something mighty in the scripture when we see the women hold on to God's word. It's really something mighty in the scripture when we see that a man would do that, holding on to wisdom and the wisdom that is found in God's word. Listen at verse 22. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they so I said, I didn't know. It's just that I forgot if she had done it or not. She went to them, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out unto Joab, and blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now, it's interesting. In the beginning, we heard about a trumpet. The world blows a trumpet, but it ain't the right one. God's going to have some trumpets blowing. If you don't remember, I'm not talking about necessarily trumpets in Revelation, but I am talking about the trumpets in Revelation. There's going to be some. How many trumpets do we hear? Let me repeat my question. How many trumpets do we hear? Which trumpet will we obey? Which trumpet will we follow? Are we sounding a trumpet? This woman like, okay, hold up. We're gonna get you what you're looking for, because we got a city of wisdom. Those people go and they execute judgment. You know what? Don't take me wrong. I'm not telling us that the church is supposed to cut people's heads off. But we're supposed to deal with sin and opposition in the church. We're supposed to, by the Holy Spirit, deal with sin and opposition in our own lives. It's got to be dealt with. If not, look at what we're going to have. A woman saves a city. A woman saves a city.
A wise woman.
Oh, thank you. My wife said a wise woman. A wise woman saves a city. Is there any wisdom in the land? Is there any wisdom in the church of God? And I was like, yeah, this is not exactly what this is saying. Is there any wisdom in the house of God? I think it's in 1 Corinthians 1 and about the, I want you to see if this is right, because I'm not sure, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 1 and about the 28th verse. And if you find it, if it looks like it's talking about he is our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and our redemption, I want us to read it, because for us, we need to understand what our wisdom is. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, I believe it is, somewhere around the fifth or sixth verse, God told them, this is how I want you to live. I want you to live in such a way that it's going to be your wisdom while you go in this land that I'm going to give to you, and the world will see it. This is your wisdom, that you obey me. This is your wisdom. In Proverbs, it talks about wisdom. It talks about wisdom. It talks about how wisdom will keep you. It talks about how wisdom will preserve you. This woman saves a city. Do we have any wisdom in the house of God, in the family of God, when we're at home? Bible says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Do we want God's wisdom, or do we want our own wisdom? Sound like you're yelling, Gary. Well, sometimes we got to have our attention. We got to be woken up to the truth. Is that it, Dree? 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking it's around 1 and 28, might be 31 or something, talking about the wisdom. It says, is that not it?
What are you
talking about? Christ is our wisdom. If that's not it, I'll just say it.
This is
1 Corinthians. I'm thinking it's 1 to 28 or 30 or something like that.
Where's the wise? Where's the scribe?
Where are you coming from?
1 Corinthians 1 and 20.
She's coming from 1 Corinthians 1 and 20. Now, this is not a direct fit in the sense of the context, but go ahead and read it if you will, please.
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Why don't you skip to verse 29, please?
Flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Basically, what I wanted is to see that the scripture, not only here, but it gives us to know that Christ is our wisdom. I mentioned Deuteronomy 4, how God's word was to be their wisdom. I mentioned Proverbs, how it would talk about wisdom. I have her read 1 and 30 of 1 Corinthians, how I said Christ is our wisdom. I talk about how if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We see that this woman had a wisdom, and she, a wise woman, saves the city. Imagine that there had been the wisdom of God that had been followed throughout the life of David, throughout the life of Joab. This is what is supposed to keep us and preserve us. These last few verses here, to be honest with you, I didn't focus a lot on them. I might bring something from them next week, but there's some names mentioned. Now that Joab is returning to the city, I imagine he's taking this head with him. The men who killed Ishbosheth, I forgot their names. I think they were Beerites or something similar. It almost sounds like this. And they took the head. So we're going to read these last few verses. I don't intend to comment much on them. Maybe next week I was focusing on the others. Dree, if you'll read 23-26. The last verse, 22, reads, "And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king." 23rd verse. Now Joab was
over all the host of Israel. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Sheva was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira, also the Jairite, was a chief ruler about David.
What we're seeing here is almost like David is reestablishing order and officials who are to serve under him and with him. We see a few names that we should be familiar with. These men who were with him, Cherethites and the Pelethites, who helped fight, we see that they're still there. Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat was Ahilud was recorder. Someone who's working with the monies, someone who is chronicling different things, recording different things. Sheva, also one who would write. We've seen Zadok and Abiathar before, who were almost like informants before, still priest. And then we see that there is a chief ruler, counselor perhaps, who was who was with David. So we're still not finished. We have a few more chapters in this Second Samuel, but there's been conflict after conflict. What we were looking at tonight is a part of this confusion, and Joab is back on the scene. I was looking in 1 Kings a little bit about some of the things, and I didn't think to mention some of this like in the beginning. But we're still looking at this life of David and some of the problems that were there. We end up where Sheba is dealt with. Joab has killed someone else. David, we don't see, at least in this chapter, where David does anything about it. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't look like David is going to forget this. He's remembered all the things that Joab has done. Don't believe that David feels that he can totally trust Joab. And we see how he sets up his council, if you will, as he continues to reign for a little bit more time. We're willing. We'll go back into the scripture, pick up at chapter 21, and we'll see some more of how the history unfolds. Title tonight has been "A Woman Saves the City." And I've said, we need wisdom. We need to be as this woman. And is there any wisdom in the body of Christ? We do have wisdom as Christ. But what we hear? Various trumpets going off. That's where I'm going to stop tonight. I'm going to pray, and we'll open it up if there's going to be any discussion for this evening. Thank you, Father, for your word. May it resonate in our hearts and minds to live for you, that the words and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You are our Redeemer. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.